Good morning, and welcome to another Wednesday morning Bible study for Minton Williams Ministries. I am really excited about this new study that we started last week on covenant authority, and we're going to take some time to review. But before I do, I just want to tell you how much I miss seeing your faces, how much I miss getting the hugs that we shared together. I realize that as I've been teaching to this camera, how much I really fed off of and how much you pull things out of me when we're seeing it. So we're believing the anointing will be just as strong and as you're looking at me, but I don't have the opportunity to see you today. Let me encourage you, if you're so inclined, to feel free to comment. You can do it during or you can do it afterwards. And I want to remind you also, there's a comment section on these teachings on Minton Williams Ministries, on those individual teachings. So you're free to just comment. And I encourage you because I don't want to do it just to feed me. But I think when others see it, maybe it will be an inducement for them to look at it and they'll be drawn to this as well. So I'm believing this morning that as we minister, that the anointing is going to be just as strong as if we were sitting in a big room together where we normally have this, seeing each other and really experiencing the love we have for each other. We can do that now because that love is a supernatural love. So I want to start this morning by referencing where we began last week in the 7th chapter of Luke as we began talking about the centurion whose servant was very gravely ill. And what did he ask? He asked for Jesus, would he come and heal him? And Jesus said, well, of course I will. And so as Jesus started to his house, the centurion stopped him and said, you don't need to come to my house, for I too am a man under authority. Now that's a key point, because what he's telling us is, he's about to tell us he's going to execute commands, executing authority. But he realizes that to execute authority, he must be under authority. That there's always a higher level, and that's true. But he's also acknowledging that he sees that same authority in Jesus as he submitted to his Father. And he says, I say to somebody, come, and he comes, go, and he goes, do this, and he does it. And so what I want you to see how differently he talks. He's confident that what he says will happen, and he's expressing that confidence that when Jesus speaks the word, you just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. That just tells me that when we understand how authority works, for us, how the authority we have in our covenant works, that it will cause us to think differently. And when we think differently, we will speak differently, and we'll speak more boldly and with much more faith. And the next verse really is a interesting one because Jesus goes from talking about authority. But he equates that authority to what? Great faith. And so we talk about this is a scripture about a guy having great faith, but really what it's talking about a man who understands his authority and is willing to execute it on behalf of those that he is submitted to. And that's exactly how you and I are. And so that says to me, when we change our thinking on authority, we too will speak in a much different manner. In Matthew 28, we looked at Jesus where he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been to me, therefore. And we talked about what that therefore is there for. Go. And so we're going with an enablement, but with the authority that he gives us as well to accomplish those things that he's given us to do. And let me just tell you, I believe Jesus expects us to use our authority that he's been given. He doesn't want us just to sit around and do nothing. He wants us to go out and execute that authority, speak to those things as we need to. Now, we defined authority from Webster as power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. The word that's used in the Greek is exousia, and that word literally means privilege. It also means a force, and it implies delegated authority. We defined covenant from Webster as a formal, solemn, binding agreement, a compact. Now, most people in America today would say it's a contract, but there's a big difference between just a contract and covenant, because what we see in covenant in Scripture is it brings character, the very nature of God. He places himself in this covenant agreement. And you just don't see that in contracts that we see today. In Bible times, a covenant was recognized as the most indissoluble compact that there could be. And death was normally the consequence of breaking that covenant. But because many today don't understand covenant, then we're not able to see. And when we're not able to see, we're not able to fully participate in all that the covenant brings forth to us. So how do we learn about it? Well, we saw in Psalm 25, verse 14, and I'm just going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, Adonai relates intimately with those who fear him. And then it's got this statement, he makes them know his covenant. So what is the Lord telling us? He's going to help us by the Holy Spirit who he's placed inside us. He will teach us about covenant so that we can be covenant-minded. And you're going to see today in a few moments how he is covenant-minded. He is always thinking about his covenant. Now, it's not just essential for us to know that we have a covenant, but it's also essential that we know the promises of that covenant. We looked at a situation that Paul found himself in where he, because he knew his rights as a Roman citizen, he was able to stop a whipping that he was about, a lashing that he was about to have placed upon him. And so knowing our covenant rights, knowing our covenant promises is very important. And we see those all throughout the scripture. So we've just got to recognize then that when conflicts come, how are we thinking? Are we thinking man's way, the world's way, or are we thinking covenant, which is really thinking God's way? So let's take a quick look at what we looked at last week in Isaiah 55 to see the Father's perspective on covenant, on words, on thinking, and on ways. In verses 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read all these, we're just going to talk quickly about them. We see where he says, come eat. Come buy where it costs no money. Come be filled. And why do you go spend on things that really don't satisfy? And so we see a contrast here between works, the world's way, and grace, which is the covenant we're under now. And so what we're really saying is, are you going to think about grace in the Lord's way, or are you going to think about the natural way with man? And then in verse 3, and I will read that one, he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies or the sure mercies of David. So he's talking about in the context of grace that we're going to have a covenant and it's going to be akin to the faithful mercies of David. Now, it's not a covenant that has a beginning and end. It's an everlasting covenant. We're going to live throughout eternity with this covenant. But the sure mercies of David is also referring to a covenant. It's the Davidic covenant, which he gave him a promise that his heir of his throne would be on there forever. And of course, we know that's talking about Jesus. And the mercies, which we're going to look at today a little and next week an awful lot, and this is the part of it that really excites me, was the nature that God displayed to David. When David would miss it, he was quick to ask for forgiveness. And what did the Lord do? He forgave him. Every time. His mercies were new every day for David. And that's what we walk in well. And then we get down to verse 7, which is talking about let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous his thoughts. And to really understand this, though, we've got to remember the context that we've just been talking about. Grace or works, covenant, and God's sure mercies. So what's he saying here in this verse? He's saying, forsake your ways and change your thoughts. Return back to me, he says. In verse 8, he goes and then says, but my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So what have we been taught? Well, we've been taught a lot that you just can't know what God's thinking. You just never know what God's going to do. But we know that's not true because what this entire set of scriptures is telling us is we can know it as we change our ways to begin to think like him. And we know we can do that because scripture tells us we have the mind of Christ and we can renew our mind. And verse 10 and 11 then gives us the the results of what we can experience, the same that God experiences, as we think and speak like He does. And what is that? He waters the earth and it produces. And He said, that's how my words are that go forth from my mouth. They will not return to me void, but they will accomplish that which I send them to. And so in this discussion, we can see that He's trying to bring us up to His level instead of us thinking we live on a much lower plane. This is who we are in our spirit man, the eternal being. This is the authority and the power we have. And this is why we're studying it. So when we change our thoughts to be His thoughts, and then our actions and our ways change, we're also going to see our speaking change. And I know I'm saying that over and over, but it is foundational to this study. We then looked at two examples, Sarah and David. Sarah in conceiving a son, David in fighting Goliath. And we saw contrast in both of them, where at times Sarah would be thinking man's way, and then she got a revelation when she heard directly from the Lord that she would have a son about this time next year, and she counted him what? Faithful to accomplish it. We saw David was speaking covenant and speaking covenant, yet those around him were speaking worldly. Saul said, who are you? You can't go in this. And then he says, well, if you're going to go, take my armor. But David said, no. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, I'm a man with a covenant and he doesn't have one. It's going to be good. So today, I want us to begin to look at what we've entitled Cutting Covenant with God. Now, in this study, you're going to see that covenant is often, it's not often, every time God does it, it's the greater one dealing with the lesser. And so it's not an equal covenant. And that ought to bring us joy, because that means that we don't have to earn anything, but that we can always be able to walk in His blessing. So as we take this closer look at covenant, I just need to pause a moment and tell you, we're not going to go in depth as I've taught this before. In January of 2017, right at 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago, we began a study of covenant that's called Our Blood Covenant. And if you want to know more details about covenant, you can go to the website, Minton Williams Ministries, and you can just search or look in the series about that date, or you can search for Our Blood Covenant, and you'll find 14 teachings on it. Now, a lot of this we're covering here, but not to the depth that we did in those sessions. So go with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and I want to look at the first time covenant is referenced in the Bible. Genesis 6, verses 18 and 19. And this is talking about the Lord's conversation with Noah. And He says to him, behold, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. Now, who is initiating this covenant? The Lord is. And what I want us to see is we don't have to go initiate additional covenants. We can just claim and walk in those promises where He's come to us. He is the initiator. He's the one who sought us out to bring us into this covenant. You'll actually see that in a moment as well. But He says, go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, those verses ought to encourage us to think of our family as being brought into the covenant. These are promises that we can lay before the Lord as we pray for our children and our grandchildren. And then 19 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. So here we see the greater one is instituting this covenant with these promises so that He can maintain man on this earth and rid the earth of the wickedness, because He found Noah to be faithful to Him, and Noah found favor in His sight. If you turn over and look in Genesis 8, the first verse, they've been on the ark, the rain has come, and look what it says. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So let me just ask this question. What did God remember concerning Noah? I would suggest to you, he remembered his covenant. You'll actually see those words in a few moments. In fact, it was in Exodus 2, I believe, where the scripture tells us that he heard the groanings of the children of Israel. And he did what? Remembered his covenant with them. So when we think that we're alone, that things are falling apart, we always can go back to the fact that I have a relationship that is a covenant relationship, and I can call on God, and he will remember, and he will bless you when you go back to him seeking those blessings. Genesis 9, the first four verses, continues talking about covenant. And in this covenant, he continues to give him instructions. And you're going to recognize this blessing as what the Lord told Adam in Genesis 1. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them," same thing as Genesis 1, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So now what do we remember? With the command, with the promise, comes an enablement to do it. And everything we're going to need is going to be provided. And then he says, "And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given." Now, why do I make this point? What are we talking about? Covenant authority. So he's restoring back a great deal of the authority that he had given to Adam that we lost. But he's telling him, in relation to these animals, you're going to be a master of them. And then the next one, next verse in 3, he tells them why. "Everything that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." So what he's done here is he said, "I'm going to expand what you've been eating, and you're going to have the authority to partake of these animals." But he gives them a caution in verse 4. "Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life." Now you ought to know what the next phrase that comes is. That is, its blood. For what do we know? That the life is in the blood. So we talked about several weeks ago, talking about when Jesus bled on the cross and the power of the blood, that there is life in this blood. And what we're beginning to see now is the Lord's honor that he has for blood. Now you say, well, why is that important to us? Well, you know that in Leviticus 14, the scripture tells us that the life or their sin was identified with the blood. Excuse me, it's in Leviticus 17, verse 14. He says that the life is identified with the blood. And our life was identified who? With Jesus' blood. Now, why is that important? Because that blood served as an atonement. So we see blood there being used in a sacrifice. But what we're about to see, and what actually happened that we didn't look at with Noah, is he offered a sacrifice. But that sacrifice was not just a sacrifice. It was a sealing. It was the blood shed for the covenant that the Lord cut with him. And we're going to see that today with Adam. So I want you to see that the honor that the Lord places on blood, that is atonement for the sins in the Old Testament, the power of the blood to wipe away our sin, Jesus' blood in the New Testament, he honors this blood and he uses this blood to also ratify or swear or firm up these covenants that he's making with you and I. And so blood is important in the covenant. Now go to Genesis 15 with me, please. And we're going to look at Abram cutting covenant with the Lord. Now just let me remind you that the promises, covenant promises, really begin to Abram in chapter 12. In fact, that's where he stated the four I wills. I will make a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And I will make you be a blessing to all peoples in the earth. So this is where they started their covenant discussion. Now let's pick up in chapter 15, verse 1. And this is right after Abram has gone and conquered the armies after Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what this first phrase indicates. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." Now that phrase, "I am a shield to you," would have alerted Abram that this is covenant talk. Because as part of covenants, they exchange things like weapons and shields. And then he says, "Your reward, the reward of obedience to the covenant, will be great." And Abram reacts and said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You've given me no offspring. One born in my house is my heir." And in verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man," and here is the promise that the whole focus is on, "this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And then look at what he did. And I think this is important because for us to understand something, or when we do understand, what do we say? "Oh, I see that." He took Abram outside and he told him to look up and count toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to. And then he says, "So shall your descendants be." So he's giving Abram a picture that he can see of what this promise is. And beloved, that's what we need to be able to do. We need to see his promises so clearly that it paints a picture in our mind of what the Lord is giving, is providing through these promises to us. And what did Abram do then? Verse 6 says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Does that sound familiar to you and I today in our new covenant? Because the covenant with Abraham was a covenant of grace. And the covenant we walk in today in the new covenant is a covenant of grace. Both so different from the law. And that's one of the things that David recognized and why he could walk in the sure mercies of the Lord. Let's pick up now in verse 7. So in verse 7, the Lord said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Now, what is that? Another covenant promise. And that's important even to today. And we see that tension about that God-given land in Israel today. And then Abram asked a question similar to the way Mary asked it. How may I know that I shall possess it? I'm sure he looked around and he saw all kind of other people there and said, how am I going to possess this when other nations live here? And look at what the Lord answered him. He didn't really tell him how, did he? He began talking and he said this, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon." Now, let me just say that each one of those things has significance, strength. They represent different things. But the one I want you to focus on today is this 3-year-old ram, because you're going to see that is the sacrificial ram that is really symbolizing what we have in our covenant, what Jesus did for us. So verse 10, "He brought all these to him and he cut them in two. And each half opposite the other he laid. But he did not cut the birds." So here he is. He's cut those animals. He's slaughtered them. And he's cut them in half. And he's placed them out. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, why did he do that? Well, what is about to happen is why he did it. When kings who didn't speak the same language would come together and they couldn't communicate well, but they wanted to make peace, they would actually cut covenant in this similar manner. They would slaughter an animal and lay it in half. and then they would walk in that blood. And that was the same as in as them swearing with their voices that this is a covenant of peace with each other. And you're going to see that's exactly what the Father, and I believe Jesus, did. So, verse 10 says, he brought all these to him, and he cut them in half and laid them opposite. Now, verse 11, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Things that matter to us sometimes, we have to guard and protect. Abram recognized what was about to happen, that the God of the universe was about to cut covenant with him. And this, again, the next verse really is pertinent for you and I today. Because 12 says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and darkness fell upon him. So I look at this kind of like we would use the term, he was slain in the spirit, just like Jesus came when the soldiers came to get him in the garden. And he said, I am, and they all fell. I think this is the kind of awe that came upon Abram. And it just put him out to where he was unconscious of what was going on in his flesh, but able to see and hear the things that the Lord was doing and saying to him. And look at what the Lord said to him. Know for certain, sure mercies, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions, which we know they did. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Sounds like he had a long, satisfied life. And then in verse 16 it says, then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And then verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set. Now, God was cutting covenant with who? With Abram. But he's laid Abram over here on the side. And it says in 17, when the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Now, this flaming torch, I believe, is Jesus, who's the light of the world. The smoking oven is the all-consuming one, the Father God. I believe the Father God and Jesus came down together, and they did what? Passed between these pieces. Now, the way this is laid out, they would have walked like a figure eight around it. But if you turn an eight over to its side, then what is it? It's a sign for infinity, no end. So I believe this is a swearing to each other. You see, God took the weak link, Abram, out and let Jesus be that substitute as a type of what he's going to be doing, what he did for us later. And they swore the covenant to each other. Jesus being representative of man in that case. And then 18 concludes by saying, and on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And then he goes on and tells him again, this is your land. So in 18, we have a phrase that says he made a covenant. Now what this phrase literally says in the Hebrew is he cut a covenant with Abram. The word made is kerath, which literally means to cut. The covenant, the word covenant here is the word berith, or berith, I guess is a more correct. Strong's defines it as a compact. And it literally means, though, this word berith literally means cut or a cutting until blood flows. So look at this phrase then. The phrase that he's used is cut a cutting until blood flows. So what we see is the term or the actual act of cutting a covenant becomes the word that is used for covenant. In other words, the act became the term. Now, it's a different word in the Greek language when we talk about covenant. It's diatheke, and it means a disposition. It means to put apart or to dispose in its proper place. So this is how the Lord cut covenant with Abram. Now, you're going to see that there are there are portions of this whole covenant cutting process that did not take place here. Because when in the ritual of a covenant, and this is what we're not going to go into depth on in this other teaching that I referred to, we look at every one of these in great detail. But the ritual of covenant and the elements of a covenant begin by people deciding the terms and conditions. But in this one, it's the greater dictating to the other one, if they will agree, which Abram did, what it covers, the duration of it, which we know, the responsibilities. And again, what was Abram's responsibility? To believe, and we're going to see to be obedient to. And then we'd also included the type of covenant. It could be limited. Like the rainbow is just going to be for while we're here on earth. Saying he won't destroy the earth again. That covenant with Noah was temporary. So this one, the duration is an everlasting one, the eternal. And then we also see that in this process of cutting the covenant, that you could have substitutes, that is permissible. And that was the role of Jesus for you and I. And we'll be looking later at our new covenant. Once that happened, there would be a series of exchanges. It could be most all of these or it could be none. And you see some of this in David cutting covenant with Jonathan. A belt could be exchanged. That often involved weapons, as we talked earlier about the shield, because the belt was where all these weapons were anchored. They would exchange names. You're going to see that with Abraham, as he did with Sarah. The types of cuts were different. Some would do palms, some would cut animals, some would cut wrist. And this is where the devil got involved in it, because he took covenant and he twisted it or perverted it. And now a lot of the rituals that he proposes involves blood, but doing things that the Lord specifically spoke and said not to do. But that cutting really became the symbol of becoming one. In other words, my blood, if they cut their palms and shook hands or bound their hands together, my blood is mingled with you. And so it's a thought of, I'm becoming one with you. And that ought to bring up a smile on your face. I can see each of you now with that smile as you see you're becoming one with Jesus. There was also often a sign or a seal of the covenant. And that has not been instituted as yet. You know, circumcision was a sign of this covenant. And that came at a later time. Even wedding rings in the older days were a cut on your finger that would become a scar, that would become a sign of this covenant relationship. And then normally one of the last things that would happen is the covenant meal. Now you remember that Abram had a covenant meal when Melchizedek, the priest with no beginning, no end, came after he had conquered the kings. And what did they do? He brought bread and wine. So they had that covenant meal. And again, the bread is symbolic of I'm partaking of you and you're partaking of me. And the wine is symbolic of the blood that had been mingled. But I want you to remember this phrase. Covenants like this were often called covenants of strong friendship. And don't forget this word friend, because you're going to see in the coming weeks that Jesus has done what? He's called you friend. And I'll go ahead and say, he greeted Judas when he came to betray him in the garden. Friend? We'll talk about that at a later date. So here we see this covenant has been made. And why is What is the purpose of it? Well, what was the purpose of the Jewish people? To provide a race, a way for God to get his man back in the earth, and that man would rule on his throne, on the throne of David, forever. So let's look at another element of cutting covenant and sacrificing and being obedient in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, because this covenant is about getting Jesus back in this earth. Now, when you think about this, and Abraham believed the Lord, we've said before that when you hear the Lord say something, the words in the Old Testament and for the Hebrew and the Greek words talk about hearing as being obedient. So I want you to see Abram's obedience in this covenant, which is fueled by his faith. It's not the faith is fueled by the obedience. His faith fueled obedience. And that's the same thing we can see and have and walk in today. Verse 1, Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God proved or tested Abraham, and he said to him, and I want you to look at this. God speaks to Abraham, and what does Abraham say? Here I am. When you hear the Lord talking to you, stop, acknowledge it. Don't just pass it by and I wonder, because you're going to see in a moment when the Lord speaks to him a second time. If he didn't pause, it could have been catastrophic. So he said, Abram, and Abram said, here am I. Verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So he's telling him to take his most precious thing that he has and sacrifice it and offer it to the Lord. Verse 3. So Abraham by this time rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And by the way, the Abraham is taking the Lord's name, part of that exchange of names, which was a covenant ritual. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place where God had told him. And on the third day he raised his eyes, and he saw that place from a distance. Do you see the three-day journey? Do you see the quick to obey? All of these things are just really symbolic of Jesus. 3 years in his ministry on this earth, quick to obey his father, everything he said. In verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Now, the words there for young man and lad are similar to words, it is the same word in some cases, as is used back in Genesis 14 concerning Abraham's soldiers. So I want you to begin to get this picture. This is not Abraham taking Isaac, his beloved son, his only son, at an age of 5 or 6 or 7 years old. Isaac is a mature man, fighting age. That's really important in a moment. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, another symbolism of the cross, and he took in his hand the fire for the burnt offering and the knife to slay. And it says, so the two of them walked on together. Literally that saying, they walked together as one. Now that reminds me of Amos 3:3. It says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? Why is that important? Because you're going to see Isaac put himself in agreement with his father in this sacrifice, just like Jesus put himself in agreement with Father God in what he did for you and I. So verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, my father. And Abraham responded, here am I. Here I am, my son. And he said, behold, fire and wood. Where's the lamb? So they had obviously done this together a lot. And he recognized there's something major difference here. And Abraham's response was, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together, again in that agreement. Now verses 9 through 12. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And let me just stop. I I can only imagine how hard it was for Abraham. But it was equally difficult for Isaac. Do you reckon Isaac began to have some of the same thoughts that Jesus had that we talked about in the garden when he sweat blood as he approached the Father? So what do we see here? Isaac submitting himself to his father, allowing him to tie him up and place him on this altar. And he knows what's coming. But now let's just stop. What did Abraham say when he said, "Where's the sacrifice?" He told him, "The Lord will provide." But how could he do this? How could Isaac do it? Well, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that he counted God faithful to raise him back up. Because why? Because he had a covenant promise in Isaac. In Isaac is where all these benefits are coming to your seed. Through him. He knew if he killed him, he went believing that if he slew him, the Lord would raise him back up. And Isaac, I believe, had enough confidence in his father and had been trained in the Lord to believe the same thing. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, and this is where I told you you would hear this later, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham, here again, he stops what he's doing and he says, "Here I am." That's why I say, when you hear that small voice, stop and acknowledge it. Because there's going to be a time when you hear that small voice, if you've not trained yourself to do that, that you really needed to hear what the next instruction was, just like Abraham did here. Verse 12. "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad." Again, that same word for fighting age man. "And do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now I want to tell you, the reason this is so important is that because in a covenant relationship, particularly if it's an unequal covenant, in other words, a greater and a lesser, the greater one can ask the lesser to do something. But he has to be willing to do something equal to what he's asking the lesser to do, or greater than that. And that is why the Lord did this, because this opened the door for the Lord to bring Jesus into the world. He required this of Abraham. Abraham was obedient. And now he had to do. He's committed by his covenant. And I say he had to. This is his plan. It was his good will. It was his good pleasure to do this. This is how he brought him back in to the earth. Verse 13, so Abraham raises his eyes. Can you imagine the emotions going through him? "And looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." Now, what was one of the animals that was used in the sacrifice? It was the ram, symbolic of Isaac, symbolic of Jesus. And the heifer, I believe, was symbolic of the great strength that it took for Abraham to be obedient in this. So this ram is caught by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, "as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Literally, it's saying it will be seen. The Lord provide provision before seeing a need. So I want to just pause here and tell you, regardless of what you're going through today, if you'll be obedient to the Lord, your ram is on the way. Where was this ram, you think, 3 days before? I don't know, except it was on the way to the thicket. And it's going to be at the very right time that that ram, everything you need is provided to you. So let's look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your seed, your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you." So he's reiterating the promise. "And I will multiply." Now, in my Bible, I have taken a pen and I wrote a capital S over these words, seed. Because his seed was Isaac. But the seed that matters to you and I, and the one to whom this promise was eventually fulfilled in, is Jesus. "I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." I think of the stars, as he's talking about here, as the spiritual nation. You and I, the spiritual people. And as the sand of which is on the seashore, I think about that as the physical part of it. But we are what? We're on this earth, but we're not of this earth now because we've been made and born again from above, from the heavenlies, those heavenly seed. "And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." And certainly Jesus did that. He took the keys away. "And in your seed," verse 18 says, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." So I want to end this by just reiterating, when we believe and when we receive a command or a promise from the Lord, we need to act on it. We need to be obedient to it because we have an everlasting covenant, a sure covenant, a faithful covenant that will be executed when we believe and act on it, just exactly as we see here. Now, the Lord didn't have to raise Isaac, but the Lord provided that sacrifice. And I'll say it this way, he's done the same for you and I today. So, why did the Father do this? How could Jesus submit as Isaac did? Now, do you remember the term, the sure mercies of David? I'm just going to try to set the table here for the coming couple of weeks. The word mercies there is the Hebrew word C-H-E-S-E-D. I'm going to pronounce it as hesed. The Hebrew people would say kahesed or something similar to that. And I don't do that well, so I'm not going to do it. But I want you to begin to see, as we read John 3:16, what that word implies. And you're not going to see just one word define it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he did what? He loved, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal," or the God kind of life. So I'm asking the question, why would God do this? Why would Jesus agree to be this sacrifice? Because of love. And I want to say it this way, because of the Father's covenant love. And Jesus is covenant love for you and I. This special love toward his covenant partner. Now, I love each of you, but BJ is my wife. We have a covenant relationship, and there is a special love I have for her. That is the same love that I believe is being displayed as one aspect of this word, hesed. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3, and I'm going to read the first two verses, but the third one is where I'm getting to. "At that time, declares the Lord," and this is talking to his Hebrew children, but it's also true for you and I will be the God of all the families of Israel, all the families of the world, and they shall be my people. Yes, we are, Lord. "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." Israel, when it went in to find its rest, its promised land. And here's the verse I wanted to look at. The Lord appeared to him from afar. It really says the Lord appeared to me, talking to Jeremiah from afar. And this is what he said. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, does that make you think of covenant? And then it says, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. That is the same word, hesed, that is also translated most frequently in the King James Bible as mercy. And that's the word that I want us to begin to focus on. With an everlasting love, my hesed, my covenant love, I've drawn you. Now that word is also, as you see here, it's not only mercy, but it's loving kindness. And I see loving kindness associated with goodness in Jesus. So they're very close. Now, before we look at this any further, I want you to go to Ephesians 2 with me. And we want to look at a few verses to talk about you and I and what we have today, but what we did not have. We want to look at verse 4. But God, and if you'll allow me, when we see the word mercy, I'm going to begin to use the Hebrew word hesed, even though that's not the word that is used, obviously, in the Greek language. But God, being rich in mercy, hesed, because of his great love, hesed, covenant love, with which he loved us. So we just begin to get that word and build it in, and we're going to be talking here in these verses about covenant. 5-7, I'm going to read them even though they're not in your notes. Even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in hesed. Now, I said that word instead of kindness. You're beginning to get a little picture of that word. The riches of his grace in hesed toward us. And where is it? In Christ. Love himself. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is a covenant promise of God when we believe. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. What we have become is the word there is poema, which literally means it's where we get our word poem from. So I would say it this way. What do you call a work of art by a poet? His masterpiece. Same thing with a painting. So we could read this, for we are his masterpiece, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them as a part of this covenant. And then 11 says, therefore remember, so we're going back to before we were in this new creation, before we were born again, before we'd been made this masterpiece in Christ. Remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, those without a covenant, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants, plural, of promise. We had no access, because access only came when you were part of the nation, and we were excluded from the nation, therefore we were strangers to those covenants and their benefits, and we were without hope and without God in this world. That doesn't sound like a very optimistic future. Yet God drew us with what? His great love, and with his loving kindness, his covenant love, his hesed. Now go jump down to verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. And this is you and I today. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens to what? To those covenants of promise. Now, why am I saying covenants? Because everything Abram got promised, everything Abraham, after the name change, he got promised. We know that we've been made his seed, and so we're heirs to those promises. So we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of God's household. That's why we can be a joint heir with Jesus. We are no longer strangers to those covenants. So let me conclude today. I want to read one more scripture, but I want to talk about hesed. There's no single word I know of in the English language that describes it. And really what I want to do is whet your appetite for next week. So why do we study hesed? Why do we need to understand it? Because to realize what you have in your covenant with the Lord, you must understand the breadth and depth and the height and width of this love. You cannot separate the concept of love and covenant in the Lord's view. Psalm 107. Now, I'm going to encourage you between this week and next week to go back and read all these verses. I want to start in verse 1. Just so that you can see the words, see us included in it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his hesed, his loving kindness, is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is that you and I? Yes. Now, we're not just saying so. We say this by doing what it said in verse 1, by giving thanks. That's what Hebrews 13:15 tells us. Give thanks to the Lord. But look at this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed by the blood of Jesus from the hands of the adversary. And now look down at verse 43, the very last verse. This gets to the question of why are we looking at this word? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness, the hesed of the Lord. Now, let me read you some other translations. King James says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the hesed, the loving kindness of the Lord. The Amplified says, whoso is wise, if there be any truly wise, will observe and heed these things, and they will diligently consider the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord, his hesed. And I put in this New Living Translation. This is why I want you to read through this psalm. It concludes by saying, they will see in our history, talking about the Jewish people, the faithful love of the Lord. So the key to covenant and the key to keeping covenant, I believe, is wrapped up in this word, hesed. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, and I even referenced the page number, 661, says that this word is very closely related to covenant, and it says hesed, in fact, can be a synonym for covenant. It's used 247 times in the Old Testament. It's translated most often in King James, mercy and merciful, then kindness, and then loving kindness, and also goodness. In my New American Standard that I use for most of my study, it's translated loving kindness and kindness much more than it's translated mercy. So it's picking up on the mercy being an act of his love. It's also translated loyalty, deeds of devotion, unchanging love. Other modern translations will use, in place of mercy or loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing love, loyalty, or covenant love. Yet no single one of these words, what you're going to see, really describes the fullness of the Hebrew meaning. It really does take more than one word. And there is a force in this word. There is a force that this word represents, a covenant force, that we're going to see, and we're going to be able to change our thinking so that we don't think earthly, but we begin to think covenant. And we'll go over a lot of this next week again. But I want to share with you as I conclude today this description of Hesed. After doing a bunch of study, probably been 10 to 11, maybe 12 years ago, I wrote this down. And so this is my description of this Hebrew word Hesed. It's the Father's nature. Now, we can also say it's the nature of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But let's just, for this sake, use the Father's nature. It's the Father's nature of being ever faithful with a limitless love that gives and gives, keeping me from what I deserve, what we would normally think of as mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve. Of course, grace. A constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His covenants and of His goodness. And an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. Why? Because He loves you. So, Father, as we conclude today, I just thank You that You're going to begin to unfold to us the depth of this covenant relationship that we walk in with You. I ask, Father, that You open our eyes in these coming weeks so that we see the magnitude of Your Hesed, Your unfailing, Your covenant love, Your loving kindness, Your goodness, every element of who You are wrapped up in this one word. Thank You, Father, for teaching us. Father, I speak a blessing over these people, and we look forward to seeing what You're going to teach us as You wash us in the water of Your Word next week. Amen. Have a great week, and don't miss next week.